just want to read this verse for everyone this morning. This song is called God's Great Grace, but this verse has been on my heart. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And God's love for us through his son Jesus is so just so ongoing and limitless, where we have no idea. And I'm just so thankful today for his grace, and we're going to sing a little bit about that today.
A little bit more into that great grace this morning. Praise God. You can turn to the third or the second chapter of Colossians. Colossians 2. And we'll begin reading with verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. I want to continue these messages on the mysteries of God today. And today, this morning, this message, we would concentrate on the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. It is actually three mysteries, but they all blend into one, as we are going to see. And we find out here, once again, there are three of them. There's the mystery of God, there is the mystery of the Father, and there is the mystery of Christ. And they become so very relevant to our lives, and of course they are so very much connected together. The first one, the mystery of God. We'll not turn there, but take it down for reference. A good commentary on the mystery of God is in Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6. God says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. That they may know from the rising of the sun, from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And of course, that is absolutely true. God is absolutely not going to share the stage with anyone insofar as God is concerned. The prophets of Baal tried to bring up all of their rhetoric about God, but God will have none of that. And so we find out the mystery surrounding God lies in the fact that there is only one. There is none beside him. There is none else. He goes to great lengths to repeat that. There is none else. There is none beside me. There is none else. Three times in those couple of verses, God insisting that no one can come anywhere close to him. And of course, that is absolutely the truth. And then we come to the mystery of the Father. Jesus frequently insisted that God was his Father. The Jews were absolutely terrified by that and certainly rejected that altogether, would not acknowledge at all that he was the Son of God. Indeed, that he is the Son of God yet. But he frequently had those conversations and confrontations with the Jews about him being God's son. But I want to notice here concerning the mystery of the Father, how it is so important to our lives. Once again, we'll not turn there, but you can find it referenced in John 20, 17, whenever Jesus addressed Mary and Mary Magdalene and said to her, touch me not. I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so he wanted all of his followers to have the same relationship, the same closeness, the same entrance into the very presence of God as the Father. He wanted that for all of them. And everything that he had already experienced and continued to experience. Then we come to the third mystery. And that is the mystery of Christ. Now Paul's summation of this Christ is found in verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of God. But I think this verse has been greatly misunderstood and misapplied over the years. Some have concluded that it means that there is only one person in the Godhead, and that simply is not true. We find that John says, again, we'll not turn there, but take it down for reference. 1 John 5, 7 says this, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, who is Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And then John goes on to tell us these three are one. He continues by saying, there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, that of course would be the Holy Spirit. And the water, that would be the water of God's Word, which represents the Father. And then there is the blood, and that of course representing, easily seen as, Jesus himself. And we find again, these three agree in one. And that means they are all in agreement as to purpose, as to what their God is going to accomplish. But once again, there are three persons. There are not just one person in being Christ himself. Another misconception of this particular verse is this. Some people are absolutely persuaded, many are taught, that they are filled with the Holy Ghost the moment they accept Jesus, because after all, isn't everything in Christ, as this verse says, in him dwells all the fullness of God. So that means to them that they are filled with the Holy Spirit whenever they are saved. But that simply is not true at all. Jesus' own experience contradicts this narrative. You will remember he was born of the Spirit. We find out that God said to Mary, that holy thing which is in thee is to be called the Son of God. And so Jesus was born of the Spirit. The Spirit hovered over Mary and planted that holy thing in her womb, and she indeed gave birth unto him. But then we read the next thing in Jesus' life that we're told about is that he went with his parents to the temple when he was 12 years old. And I'll not go through all of that story, but you remember that his final analysis was telling his parents, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And of course, he had a revelation of his Father at that particular time and a revelation of his Father's business. The important thing to understand there is he did not take off on his own at that particular time. The Scripture tells us that he went down to Nazareth and he was subject to his parents. And from there until the time that Jesus was about 30 years old, the Scriptures are silent. God was enjoying him. He was indeed living his life before God all of that time. But then there came the time when he was going to enter into public ministry. And so the first thing we find about him is that he was baptized of John in the River Jordan. But then is where we see that the power of the Holy Ghost descended upon him. That's when Jesus would be, as we would say, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. It was after that same Spirit, we read, one record reads that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Another that he's led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Regardless, Jesus was being led of the Spirit, exactly setting the pattern for our lives today, that we are not only filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the sign for Jesus' infilling would have been the dove descending on him. That hasn't happened since. Jesus was very unique in that matter. The sign for the church is that we are speak with new tongues as the Spirit gives us utterance. Languages that we have never learned, we have never studied, and yet speak them clearly, magnifying God and praising God because it's the Spirit that is giving the utterance there. And so we find out here that Jesus' experience is really a great pattern for our own experience. And so that Spirit indeed drove him into the wilderness. He was tempted of the devil. And I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word that our lives are going to follow somewhat the same pattern. So the point here is that the born-again experience is separate from the experience of being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus himself demonstrates that very thing. We continue with this mystery of Christ, and that mystery is clearly defined in these following verses. I want to begin, as we find out, with verse 3 of this same chapter, in whom, that is, in Christ, of course, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Once again, we'll not turn there, but we have quoted this verse many, many times over the years. Very familiar with it. It is 1 Corinthians 1:30. Tells us, reinforces this exact same truth, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us, of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. And then there's the little word and, which is better translated even. That means that the next three words actually describe and define wisdom. The word of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, a reference to the spirit, sanctification, a reference to the soul, redemption, a reference to the body. And so we find that all, through the man being a threefold being, all is included in this wisdom, in this redemption that God has prepared for us. I want to further enlarge the rest of this message, beginning on verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then, as we continue in verse 10, Paul is going to list, I believe there are seven major ways which define this fullness. You are complete in him, as we read here in verse 10. Verse 9 describes it as the fullness of the Godhead. Verse 10, you are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Understand that this phrase, this statement of fact, is true because of the resurrection. Jesus died, but then God raised him from the dead, and he indeed at that time became the head of all principality and power, all power over the enemy. He was led into the wilderness, all right, to be tempted, tested, tried of the devil. Jesus won. And so he established himself as being the head of all principality and power. But then we want to consider something that is much closer to our own experience, that is, our own lives in Christ. It's wonderful to have victory over the enemy, and we do. But notice in verse 11, in whom, that is, in Christ also, first, as I say, there are, I believe, seven major points that we will bring out here. Number one is that you are circumcised. And that simply means that we are indeed cut off. That's what the secret of circumcision was, the cutting off. And so you are cut off. That is an absolute fact. That is what God says is true. Notice the second one, the circumcision made without hands. This means that only God cut us off in death at Calvary, and that was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't experience any of that. We didn't go through any of the pain and the sorrow, anything of that nature. Jesus endured that for us. But again, only God can cut us off in death, as he did there in the person of Christ. And then we read, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. That's what God did there at Calvary. He put off the body of the sins of the flesh. What does that mean? It means the bulk or the body of sin of all mankind for all time. It was all laid upon Jesus. All those sins committed in the Old Testament, all those sins committed during this church age, all sin committed during the millennium, for sin will still be manifest in the millennium, all of it was laid upon Christ at Calvary. That is what is called the body of the sins of the flesh. Here is where we must make it personal. My sin was included in that body. And so I rejoice in Christ Jesus and realize how indebted we are unto God and to his Christ because of what he has done. And so my sin is in that body. Brings us to point number four, by the circumcision of Christ. Once again, it was only Jesus who was circumcised. Only Jesus was cut off. You and I will never understand what that cutting off meant. Never. We will never understand what it means to be shut out of the presence of God. We will never understand what it means for judgment to fall upon sin as far as we are concerned. Jesus bore all of that for us. And so that was the circumcision. It was in the circumcision of Christ. Probably the worst one for Jesus was being banished from the presence of God. That's why he cried out in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when he was cut off. That's when he was banished, when he was circumcised out of the very presence of God. God had to turn his back and pour out all of his wrath, because sin, Jesus was the very personification of sin at that particular time. And so the circumcision of Christ carries tremendous meaning here at this point. Verse 12 is the fifth point, buried with him in baptism. We'll not turn there, but once again, you can put it down for reference. Ezekiel 18:4 says this, behold, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That means every person has to die, for that we have all sinned before God. We died that death in Christ. We were buried with him in his baptism at that particular point. The only way to get rid of sin is to destroy the sinner. And that's what God did. He took our old nature, our old Adamic nature, down into death with Christ. And it was never to be raised again. It's a shame that people do not see that victory, because they constantly remember all of their sins of old and think they are still accountable for them, but they are not. That's because they don't know the scripture. And when men do not know the word of God, they cheat themselves out of the greatest benefits that they could possibly have. So he was buried with him in baptism. Then we come to point number six, wherein also you are risen with him. And being risen with Christ is the glorious place of victory in Christ. It's victory over sin, it's victory over Satan, it's victory over the flesh, it's victory over everything, because indeed we are raised up with him, we are raised up in him. And in Christ there is no sin or any of these things. So he was raised up with Christ in newness of life. And so leaving indeed our old sinful nature in that death state. And then we come to step number seven, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. All of these benefits are directly due to God's operation to raise him from the dead. And you will notice how we get there through faith. Simply believe what God has said. If you want God's greatest riches, just believe God for them. If you want anything in your life according to the will of God, just believe what God says. It really is that simple. And so all of these benefits are ours, again, directly due to God's operation to raise Jesus from the dead. I want to close with this message from verse 6. If you just back up to verse 6 of this chapter, it says this: As you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. I heard a report recently that the word practical is not in the Bible. I've never looked it up to see, but I'll take their word for it. The word practical may not be in the Bible, but there are other words expressing the same truth that are. And one of them is right here. Walk ye in him. It speaks of that which is active, that which is practical, that which you must put some effort and energy into. There are other words. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Search the scripture. They all indicate practical truth. That which you must enter into, that which you must again put some energy into. And it must be, as we recall and as we find out, it must be all of our energy. We must be committed to this walk in Christ. And so as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him in a most practical, wonderful way. Walking before men, walking before God, walking before the sinner, all of them manifesting, setting forth, giving forth, showing the fullness of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has implanted within us. Shall we sing?